You guys are here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and we're thankful for what the Lord's going to do. Is the microphone on right? Do I have that on right? I'm all good? Cool. So we're going to get started. Again, like I said a minute ago, spoke to Andy today. Kate's unwell, so let's keep her in prayer and the kids. I think he's kind of tending to them, so he's under a you could say he's unwell, too. He's having to tend to everybody, so let's keep him in prayer. And, again, continue to pray for our move as we steadfastly this month, move over to the new place. Speaking of which, Denise. Nice. Otherwise, I'll lose them. And so that's it. So we are getting into our second week, guys, of our lesson. Second week of our soul witnessing lesson, and this is the foundation. This is our introduction, introductory 4 weeks it is, to our soul witnessing. And the reason it is, guys, is we're laying the foundation through the parable of the sower. Now, you guys know that the parable of the sower is speaking about sowing the seeds of the Word of God. The seed that the Lord uses in the parable is the Word of God, and he makes it clear when he gives the disciples the interpretation. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, open your Bibles up tonight. Let's go to Mark in chapter 4. We're going to pick up there where we are. And Mark in chapter 4 here this evening. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 3. Verse 3 here tonight. Mark chapter 4. Kind of touch on a little bit. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on a review this evening. You guys, we're all here, and you understand what we went over last week. So I don't want to, I really want to kind of get right into the meat of the message tonight. But Mark chapter 4, and looking at verse 3, the Bible says, "Hark, and behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell amongst thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit." Verse 8 says, "Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We pray that we would get down to business this evening concerning the Word of God, that we would apply these teachings, if you will, from the parable of the sower into our life. And Lord, I ask you to encourage each and every one of us, Lord, even more so of an encouragement, drive us, dear God, to be a witness for you, a witness of the precious gospel, that we would sow these seeds, dear Lord, of the Word of God, to those that are around us, Lord. And like we heard this morning in Preston's lesson, Lord, let our reputation, let our testimony precede us, Father, that when we do share the Word of God with people, that they can put faith and trust and really and truly in the Word of God, but we're supporting with our life and with our attitude and our demeanor, Father. Let people trust what we say, not because of us, Lord, but I just ask you to please help them have a trust in what they see in our life as we witness the precious Word of God. Lord, we love you and we thank you and ask you to bless the rest of this evening as we come together. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. So the parable of the sower tonight, guys, again, it is the parable that Jesus Christ made crystal clear. And again, without going over everything from last week, he made it crystal clear that you needed to discern this parable, meaning you needed to understand and clearly be able to have a grasp on the parable of the sower in order to understand all parables and how they apply to us or to whom they apply to or to what dispensation. So the next type of ground that we're looking at tonight that the Word of God, the seed, if you will, is sown upon is the stony ground. All right, last week we talked about the wayside, and when the seed was sown by the wayside, the fowls of the air, which is a picture of demons or devils, the devil himself coming by and devouring them up and taking them away and taking them out of the heart, that they had no growth, that they could not take root. And now the second type of ground that you are going to sow the Word of God in your life, if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody in this world, you are going to be sowing upon four types of soils. You're going to sow on the wayside. You're going to sow on the stony ground. You're going to sow on the thorny ground. And then eventually you're going to sow seed on the good ground. That does not mean that you're going to see God bring the increase in your lifetime or just before you. The way I look at it, when we are there and when we see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, soundly and surely saved and born again, guys, that is the whipped cream with the cherry on top. That's the dessert, amen? The meat and potatoes is sowing the Word of God. The meat and potatoes is watering the seed of the Word of God that someone else has sown. God brings the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, He brings the increase. And so when He allows us to be part of that, that is a magnificent blessing that really and truly He doesn't have to allow us to be part of. It's just by His grace, I think, His blessing. So the second type of soil that you are going to sow the seeds of the Word of God on is going to be stony ground. Now, guys, the only way you're going to avoid not sowing seed on stony ground is to not sow seed at all, okay? The only way you're going to avoid not sowing seed of word, sowing the seed on the wayside is to not sow at all. And the same thing with the thorny and the same thing with the good ground. If you want to sow seed on the good ground, if you want that to take root and a soul get saved, you're going to have to sow the seeds of the gospel to people that you know, to people that you meet, the people that you come across of. Hands down. Because the only way you're going to avoid missing the first three is not sowing at all. All right? So in verse 5, I want you to read this with me again. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, "And some fell," speaking of the seed, which is the Word of God, "and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth." Now, I'm going to throw this out to you here tonight because undoubtedly I believe everyone has experienced the type of interpretation I'm going to give you first. A typical interpretation of a stony ground hearer that most people, that most Baptists, that most whomever will say they are, is they will say that a stony ground hearer is depicted by the soul who is hardened, who is cold, indifferent, and difficult to get along with. That is what your typical interpretation of this parable to many people is how they interpret it. Well, they just got a hard stone. They're just a stony ground. The Word of God's not going to do anything. It just deflects off of them. They're hard to get along with. They're contrary. They're just, you know, they're this, they're that, they're this, then that. But this is not remotely the picture that Scripture gives us. It's not even close to what Scripture gives us. How many people do we have in our life that we've tried to witness to, that we've tried to share the Word of God with, and they've been outright indifferent? They fought you tooth and nail. They've argued with thee. They've been confrontational. They've been, what's that word we used to use? Cantankerous, okay? You've ever met someone that's just cantankerous? I've met people that's cantankerous. I've met people that name the name of Christ who are cantankerous, amen? So you've met those people. Those people are not stony ground hearers tonight. That is not who the Bible is speaking of when it says, "and the seed fell on those with the stony ground." In the Scripture, what we find that we just read, and what we're going to read here in verse 6, the Scripture we find that a plant immediately grew up. Yeah. The seed that was sown, which is the Word of God, among the stony ground, remarkably grows and grows quick and it grows tall. The seed will produce a plant, by all appearances, is healthy and thriving. Read that with me again. "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth." That's not, now, when you read the words for what it says, that doesn't say that the ground's fighting you. It's not thumping the seed out of the cracks of its earth, is it? No. It took the seed. It sprang a plant up real quick, like in a hurry and tall. All right? So I want you just to ponder that for a few moments. And I want to ask you tonight, how many people have heard this testimony I'm about to read? "I was born again when I was younger, but I wandered out into the sea of sin. My life has been so rough and so hard, I began running around on my wife, and I started using drugs, and I got arrested 10 times, and then I joined a biker gang and stole from my family. I cursed, I used pornography, and 5 other things I better not mention. But when I turned 45, I knew the Lord had always been with me, so I came back home to Him, and now I'm ready to give my life back to Christ." Now, in your typical independent Southern Baptist church, Somebody gets up and they give that testimony or they say that amongst the crowd, there's going to be more people shouting and hollering and hooping and carrying on than you can even remotely imagine. Very few people will have their little antennas stick up on that. How many of us have heard that type of testimony? Guys, I'm not trying to belabor a point here. It is a point of a bit of contention with me. I have been in meetings before, in preacher meetings, where guys have gotten up and popped a 5-foot handkerchief and talked about how their life was in ruins and how they were a crackhead for, 30 years and how they ran around with their wife and they beat their wife and they did all these horrible things and then they got saved and now they're going to the mission field, king, king, and pop, 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 and people have hooped and hollered. And the little boy that gets up, 22, 23 years old, and he testifies, I was raised in a Christian home, I went to a Christian school, I went to a Christian college, I've been saved since I was 7 years old, I gave my life to the Lord early on. Has no testimony of sin and debauchery and all that. You could barely hear a church mouse squeak in the back. And I think that's a crying shame. I think it's an absolute shame. I want to rejoice on high for the young boy, the young girl that was raised in a Christian home who got saved at 6 and 7 and 8 years old and didn't wander out into the sea of sin and ruin their life. Amen. We got things backwards in our world today. We got things backwards in our churches today. And beloved, I think we got things backwards when it comes to sowing the Word of God. I just do. I'm not trying to get carried away tonight, but I do want you to take on board this point. There's a reason the stony ground here produces a plant real quick and in a hurry. There's always been a void of understanding how someone can claim Jesus Christ as their Savior and then all of a sudden continue steadfastly for many years in the same way or in the same sin that they supposedly were saved from. I've always struggled with that notion. As a matter of fact, It's become the greatest obstacles, or probably the one of the top two greatest obstacles that I have seen as a Christian in being a gospel witness to people out there, is the pattern of life of sin among those who name the name of Christ. When the person down the road who doesn't go to church, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, lives a better and a more moral life than the one who does go to church on Sunday and goes to church on Wednesday and carries their Bible and names the name of Christ, that's a problem, amen. Now, I believe in once saved, always saved, hands down. I don't believe you couldn't lose your salvation if you wanted to, amen. But I also believe that everything that glitters is not gold. Everything that claims to be a Christian is not so. Paul said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So the stony ground hearer, guys, is not the soul who is hard to win, nor are they difficult to deal with at the time of witnessing. The problem with the stony ground hearer is the promise of persecution. You'll read that up on the screen. Beloved, the sun is used in this parable as a picture of affliction, a picture of persecution, which is promised by Christ for the word's sake. For the word's sake. My friend, if you take, matter of fact, yesterday was the anniversary of Tyndale's execution, of him being burned at the stake. And do you know what his crime was? Translating the Bible into English. Yesterday was the anniversary of his death. For the word's sake. If you take a stand on the purely preserved, perfect, inspired Word of God in this AV, you are going to come under some type of affliction in this world. Hands down. Look at verse 17 there, if you will. It gives the answer or the depiction of what that son is relating to. Verse 17 says, "And have no roots in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake." The sunlight of persecution and affliction for the word's sake arises in their life and they wither away. That plant that looks so lush, that plant that looks so alive, that grew up so quick and happy and was thriving, all of a sudden, when the sun comes up, it withers away. Why? Because it has no root. It has no root. Beloved, anyone who names the name of Christ and they get excited on the front end, they receive the word, and they appear fruitful when they begin to struggle merely with commitments. Commitments to church, commitments to giving, commitments with sin, whatever it may be. There's a problem there. That doesn't mean we're ever going to reach the point of sinless perfection. Doesn't mean we're not going to stop struggling with it. But beloved, if one cannot commit to the local church, if they cannot commit to the Lord, they will never withstand actual persecution for the word's sake. Guys, it's easy to come to church for most people. I understand for health reasons. I get that. I understand during this time of restrictions and COVID. Guys, I get that. I'm not without empathy when it comes to those things. But there are some things in the Christian life that are easy. They're simple. We've all met someone who's came into our lives. We've watched the word of God be sown in their heart, and they immediately grabbed a hold of it. We've all met these ones. And they're excited. They have true excitement and glee in their life. They started coming to church. They got a Bible. But then all of a sudden, things in their life did not happen the way they envisioned it. And all of a sudden, they fell away. These are stony ground hearers. There's a reason why the Lord uses the second type of soil for the gospel witness to understand. You are going to sow seeds. You are going to invest time. You are going to invest hours. You are going to invest yourself into people's life. And at the end of the day, as happy and as thriving and as growing as they may seem, when it doesn't work out the way they thought it would, they fall away. They're stony ground hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us in verse 5, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, Paul's writing unto his protege, his pastoral son, if you will, Timothy, but this work still applies to the Christian today. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelistu, that means to bring forth the gospel of God. But endure afflictions. Paul said to endure afflictions. He's, in other words, don't get offended and leave. This is what a stony ground hearer does. They get offended and they leave. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8 tells us, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The affliction of the gospel. Paul said he was separated unto the gospel. Now we find out there's an affliction to it. Yeah. Beloved, affliction is part of being saved. It is, and again, guys, you can take this to the nth degree. You can take this to the point where you're saying that some people self-afflict themselves. Some people bring it on themselves, okay? Guys, I got news for you. If you go down to the street here in a moment with your Bible and you stand up in a crowd and you start calling them names, okay, you start calling them things that, man, I need some water. You start calling them things that you shouldn't call them. Maybe you start calling them, you know, sinful names, and somebody comes over and dots you in your eye, you're not getting afflicted for the word's sake. You're getting afflicted because you chose to say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person, amen? Excuse me, sorry about that. So there has to be common sense that is involved in it. There aren't too many people out there that go out with the attitude and with the mentality of being a witness for the gospel, but they do so offensively. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't tell us to. The Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Amen? But there is an affliction part of the Bible. If you got your Bibles there, hold your place in Mark. Flip over real quick to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter that he writes. I just want to show you one verse real quick, and we'll go back. Because you may be sitting here tonight going, well, hang on a second. How do we sow the seed of the Word of God and then tell people that, hey, by the way, there's going to be an affliction to the gospel here. When you get saved, life's not going to be a bed of roses. Well, you don't do that. No one told you to do that. First Thessalonians in chapter 3, and look in the third verse with me. The Bible says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Guys, when you look at the context of that, you're looking at someone suffering because of the word's sake. Go back to verse 1 of the same chapter. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, the minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith, okay? So what happens at Thessalonica is these Judaizers begin to come down. They begin to teach a false gospel. They begin to teach a false doctrine. They begin to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God and adding to the Scripture. And Paul said, we can no longer forbear. We're going to hang here in Athens. I'm sending Timotheus back to set you guys straight to get this doctrine in order. That's the case because you're appointed unto these afflictions. You're going to be appointed unto people who will question your salvation, who will question your biblical stance, who will question why you have a faith, guys. I'm going to preach on this Sunday just a little bit. But why you have a faith in something that you can't see, touch, taste, or smell. You're going to go through that. The ice cream man. So we're going to be appointed to those things. And it's part of the Christian life. It is. And we should not be moved or shocked when this happens. It's part of the appointment that we have by naming the name of Christ. If you're going to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, affliction and persecution will come. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be dragged out in the street and beaten with a rod. But it could be just simple humiliation. It could be just the denial of the Word of God to your face. There's a multitude of things, of afflictions for the Word's sake that can come into your life. It may be just losing friends or family members who don't want to talk to you anymore. Those kind of things. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The stony ground hearer, guys, cannot handle the persecution which comes into their life by naming the name of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that Jesus uses this plant, that it grows tall. That means people can see what is going on. It grabbed a hold of this word. It's happy. It received it with gladness. And all of a sudden, it grew nice and tall, and people are seeing a difference. They're seeing an example. They're seeing someone who's naming Jesus Christ, and therefore that sun of persecution starts to shine down on their life, and it withers away. There's a reason for the persecution in the stony ground hearer's life, as there is in the Christian's life. Psalm 66:10 tells us, For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. There's a reason for it, guys. Beloved, there are some people who cannot, who will not endure trials of any kind. There are some people in our life simply will not accept a life of comfort. You know, we talk about getting out of our comfort zone, and I'm in my comfort zone. You are never going to grow in faith, or in anything for that matter, if you don't get out of your comfort zone. You know what another word for comfort zone is? It's called a rut. And you go in the same direction that rut goes in, and you never change. There's no benefit, guys. In business, we used to teach our staff, we would teach our colleagues and everything that, you know, there's four types of things in our life. I've used this in To Encourage. Carol's probably heard this a multitude of times. But there's being in the weeds. You know what being in the weeds means? That's your daily grind. That's where you are, okay? Being in the weeds, man, that's the work, okay? So in a business, any type of organization, that's where the majority of us, we're in the trenches, we're in the weeds, and we're working. Up underneath that is the soil, okay? Up underneath the weeds is what happens in order for the weeds to be there for us to work in. And that's who's paying the bills, who's taking care of the orders, they are vitally important. They got to be taken care of. But those of us that are in the weeds, many times, we can't be concerned with that, but we got to make sure that it's being done. So there's being in the weeds there. But every so often, guys, you got to get above the weeds. You got to stop and you got to look. And you got to make certain directions in your life. You got to see if you're going in the direction that you should go. And make the needed adjustments. And then the fourth perspective is called the 30,000-foot view. The 30,000-foot view is taken about every 8 months, every year, where you can look back and you see where you've been in life. And you've seen where you've been in the past year. And you see what milestones and what obstacles the Lord brought you through. That's not a time to make changes or alterations. The 30,000-foot view is looking back to see where you've been, getting your head above the weeds, is looking where you're going, but getting back down in the weeds is where the work is done. So I'm saying all that to say this today, guys. Affliction is going to come. And if you want to improve in your life, if you want to escalate, if you want to grow in your Christian life, be it a pastor, preacher, missionary, whatever it is, if you want to get stronger, you're going to have to add weight. If you want to get stronger in your gospel witness, you know what, guys? You're going to have to exercise it. And you know what? Part of that means you're going to sow seed on stony ground. Hands down, there's nothing you can do about it. The seed of the Word of God is sown. But stony ground here never truly receives the Word of God. Not in their heart. Not in his or her heart. They never dig roots deep. Even though they receive the Word with gladness, okay? The depth of their root, second point, is poor. The depth of the root is very, very poor. Notice with me again in verse 17. I want you to look at one word here. And it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure before time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are, what's that next word? Offended. You know what the word offended literally means? It means to cause to sin. To cause to sin. Remember when Jesus Christ said, woe unto him that offendeth one of these little ones, that causeth one of these little ones to sin, you could say in your mind? He said, better that your millstone be cast by, put around your neck and you cast into the sea, amen, than for you to harm or to cause to sin one of those little ones. But the stony ground here, even though they're a plant and even though they look like they're pretty sharp and look like they're growing and look like they're fruitful, persecution comes because of the word. Affliction ariseth because of the word. And the Bible says immediately they're offended. Here we have our supposed new converts undertaking the title of Christian or saying, hey, I'm born again. They're excited about the word, okay? But when persecution comes, as promised, by the way, to those that name the name of Christ, they're offended. So the sunlight of persecution, guys, shines down upon their life, and it causes them to wither away. Psalm 119, 165 says what? You know the verse? 119, verse 165? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause you to sin if you love this word. So when persecution and affliction arises in the stony ground here is life, because of the word's sake, the love of the word is too weak. The root is too poor. And what do? Man, they wither away. They're gone. They're history. Beloved, the root of believing in or on Christ must run deep. It must be unshakable. Otherwise, you can only stand but for a time. Because it's not, you're doing it in your own strength and not in the new man. The old man is built for self-preservation. The old fleshly man inside of you, that's part of your flesh, that natural man, he is built and constructed for self-preservation. So when persecution and affliction comes, he's looking for a back door, man. He's getting out of Dodge. The new man will stand strong, amen? Jesus speaks about the strong man being bound. The goods cannot be spoiled lest what? The strong man be bound first. All right, we could preach a whole month of Sundays on that verse right there alone. Stony ground here doesn't have that, guys. Remember the illustration the Lord gave with concerning reformation and outside of repentance, that when an evil spirit departeth out of a man, and then he comes back and he finds that heart, the Bible uses these words, swept and garnished, nice and clean. That is a beautiful picture of what a stony ground hearer is. Because that evil spirit, that wicked spirit, has departed from there. And he comes back and he finds out, and he goes, man, my old place of residence is cleaned out. There's no more booze. There's no more drugs. There's no more pornography. There's no more filth. There's no more carrying on. There's no more violence. Man, I tell you what, it is clean, man. But it's empty. It doesn't have a new occupant. So that evil spirit leaves. The Bible says he goes and finds seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. And what's the last statement of that verse? The last state of that man was worse than the beginning. That is a stony ground here. There's something about that word that they grab a hold of that just, man, it makes them feel good. Something happens, right? But the root of believing in and on Christ has to run deep. In a poorly developed root, there is no deep affection. There is no deep affection. Ezekiel 33, verse 31 says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. There's no new man. With a poorly rooted seed, there's no deep affection. Not only that, guys, but there's only sentimental hearing. There's only sentimental hearing. Ezekiel 33 and verse 32 says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. I have known people never to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but would attend every single gospel singing service in the local area. You ever met them before? Because they absolutely loved gospel singing. And I've heard people sit back saying, well, man, there ain't no way somebody can love that kind of music and not be saved. I'm like, yes, there is, because that ain't nothing more than tavern music. Most of it is, amen? You hear the same type of twang down at the local pub. I'm not being mean. I'm not being arrogant toward the gospel singers. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying a lot of it is a bunch of show, amen. Listen, the love for gospel music is no more evidence of salvation than the love of a sport, football, or whatever, amen. It's what clicks with them. It's only sentimental hearing. They love to hear that pleasant voice. They love to hear that instrument, but they're not going to do the words. That's a stony ground hearer. There's no deep foundation, guys, in a poorly rooted system. Luke 6:49 says, But he that heareth and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Foundation's got to be sure. Foundation's got to be sound, my friend. No deep foundation. I tell you what, turn to the book of John real quick. I want to give you another example of a stony ground hearer. And guys, I say all this tonight. I say this, in a preparatory manner, almost like in a prophylactic manner for your own selves, because you need to guard your heart. You need to understand. You don't need to get callous, but you need to understand sowing the seeds of the Word of God is going to land upon four types of soil. Last week we heard about the wayside. Tonight we're hearing about those that are stony ground hearers. You're in John chapter 6. The next thing I want you to see, the fourth thing, is that in a poorly rooted system, they cannot endure or receive deep messages. And my Pastor Ellis used to hammer this one like you wouldn't believe. John chapter 6, look down in verse 60, said, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Look down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Guys, do you know what the deciding factor of someone being in a church should be? Can anybody tell me what the deciding factor of your church home should be and why it's your church home? It ain't the programs. It's not the kids' ministry. It's not the singing. It's not the fellowship. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this right now. In our society today, do you believe that the preaching of the Word of God is the deciding factor for the 1.5% of our population in our country that attends church on Sunday? Do you think that's the majority of their reason? No. Most of it's out of tradition. I'll say that. Most of them don't have a kids program. I understand that. But they're going for some other reason than teaching. Be real cautious when multitudes are attracted to a certain place real quickly. Be real cautious to that. There's a reason behind it. It may be of God, but it may not be. Stony ground hearers, my friend, they have no root, and they cannot and will not receive deep messages. You find that in Days of Christ. Lastly, on this point, there's no deep convictions. No deep convictions. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The reason, guys, insects are attracted to a light, and that light kills them. Insects are attracted to a flame that will burn them up. So there's an attraction that happens in Stony Ground Hearers' life, and there's a reason they go to it. And just because there's a multitude of people there, by all means, doesn't mean the word is being received like it should or being taught or preached. Remember, these are they who receive the word, and they receive it with gladness. So let me ask you this before we go into our final point, and I'm going to hurry. I'm watching my time tonight. If someone receives the word of God with gladness, surely they're saved, right? Not so fast. Beloved, they're happy. Pay attention to this point. Jesus makes this vitally important for us to understand. They are happy. They are joyous straightway, immediately when they hear the word. And they have an immediate presentation that quick. Look in verse 16 with me. Mark chapter 4. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, those of you here tonight, if you remember the day, the hour, the time, the moment when you were saved, I'm going to ask you this simple question. All right, let me back up. The moments just before you made your confession unto the Lord. Does your testimony tonight of when you felt the need to be saved and born again, does it line up with verse 16? Man, they received that word with gladness. Boy, they were happy about it, wasn't they, Brother Preston? It does not exactly fit the lives of those who are soundly saved. That boy right there, Daniel, night in which he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, I just come back from the prison house. Nisi had called me. I preached in the prison that night. And I remember we had about seven men get saved that night. And I was doing, well, about 110 on I-24. And Nacy had called me and told me that he was ready. And no, I wasn't. I was doing 80. I was doing 80 at that time. I got pulled over. And the guy was like, man, what are you in a hurry for? And I just told him. I said, man, I just left the jail down there preaching to a bunch of boys, and about seven of them got saved. And my wife just called me and told me that my son's ready to get saved tonight. He goes, man, you're a preacher. I don't want to give no preacher a ticket. I said, buddy, do what you got to do, man. I understand it. I said, I'm glad you pulled me over here. And he goes, why? I said, because you'd have got me about a half mile up the road. I've been doing about 110. And he laughed at it, and he let me go. But when he got saved, he had been praying for about 9 to 10 months for the Lord to lay upon his heart why he needed to be saved. I followed the same suit with all of our children. And I asked him, son, I said, why do you want to be saved? And he broke out into tears and bellowing in our living room. He said, because I don't want to go to hell, Daddy. I said, why would you go to hell? He says, because of my sins. Because of my sins. You see, receiving the word when it is initially sown, not the moments afterwards. The moments afterwards, joy, unspeakable joy. That was George Whitefield's first three words when he came to Christ as he walked across Oxford campus. Joy, unspeakable joy. But receiving the word when it is initially sown does not typically produce gladness or joy, but rather brokenness. A person cannot be saved who doesn't see the need of salvation. Beloved, there must be a repentance before there is a rejoicing. Matthew in chapter 8 tells us in verse 19, and I'm just going to read it for time's sake tonight. It says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds and the airs have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And you know the rest of the story. One by one, they began to make excuse. Were they soundly saved? Or did they just mix up some words, says, I'll follow wherever you go, but just let me go back and bury the dead. I'll follow you wherever you go, but I got a horse, I need to go try it, mule. I'll follow you wherever you go, but I got a wife and she needs tending to. They received the word with gladness. It sounded real good initially, didn't it? But a broken heart doesn't make excuses. You know what D.L. Moody said about those that make excuses? Now, D.L. Moody was known to be kind of a rough guy. He says, call it what it is. Call it what it really is. It's a lie. It's a lie. Hearing the word of God is not all it takes. There's more involved here. There's a spiritual battle. There's a force of darkness that is working against each soul in the word of God, in the world, that the seed is sown to. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28 tells us, and it came to pass as he spake these sayings, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God, watch this, and keep it. And keep it. Guys, turn over to Galatians. I think that's the last time I'll have you turn. I'll be finished here in just a matter of minutes, guys. I didn't intend to go this long this evening, but Galatians chapter 4. I think it's vitally important that we get a hold of this tonight. Galatians in chapter 4. And you make one of the reasons I think we should get a hold of this, guys, because you have probably been very perplexed in your life of how people that you've met that have made a profession of faith and then all of a sudden they disappeared from the house of God. They went back into their old life and you just couldn't put your finger on why. Well, you're putting your finger on why now. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 15, Galatians 4 verse 15 says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I mean, the Galatians were on fire for God, but some people came through and bewitched them. Some people came through and gave them false doctrine, and all of a sudden now they're angry with Paul. Why? Because he was giving them the truth of the Word of God. I've had people get up and get angry with me. I've had people stand at my desk and tell me that I was wrong. And some of those same people that have got up and got their, what I'd say, panties in a wad and walked out the back door and never came back are living a life of debauchery today. Some of the same people that argued about the Word of God with me and tried to come against me with the Word of God, when the light of persecution came, man, they just fizzled away. Some will get on fire real fast, but they'll fizzle against the foe. Adrian Rogers used to say, a faith that fizzles was a failure at the first. Too many today have become just stony ground hearers. They receive the word with gladness. And this is the danger, guys. And this is, I'm working down to being closed, but this is the danger of a watered-down, compromising gospel presentation. This is the danger of soul-winning one-on-one. Soul witnessing, seed sowing, gospel witnessing is not a sales tactic that we should take. It doesn't involve tricking someone into believing the gospel. It involves the truth of the Word of God. The word gospel means good news. I understand. It means glad tidings. I get that. This is true. But my friend, the good news is not about you or not about me. The good news is not about what blessings we're going to receive. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which paid the sin debt that we owe. Those who do not get this idea or they fail to see the enormity of their sin. Remember what Paul said about his sin, what the law did in Romans chapter 7? He said that his sin became what? Exceeding sinful in his eyes. His sins didn't change. He didn't do more of them. The very same sin was revealed by the law to be exceeding sinful, a reproach against God, a transgression against his word and his law. Great peace have they, which love thy law. Nothing will offend them. When you fail to see the enormity of your sin and only look for the blessings or, you know, the sure word, the word of God, it just sounds great, and the prosperity doctrine that's being preached today. But when the calling begins to come with the cost, when the sunshine shines down upon your head, they'll wither away. Maybe it's because of personal situations or circumstances in their life. Maybe, possibly, it's a result of a good feeling that they got during one of the songs. Maybe they really desired a change in their life, and they went at the approach of the gospel for a physical change in their life. Guys, I'm really, really careful when I witness to and talk to the drug addict saying, if you'll just get saved, you'll get rid of that addiction. That ain't no more true than it's daylight right now. You have the power to get rid of the addiction, yes. But getting saved, guys, you don't get saved for a better life on earth. You get saved for a life in the hereafter. Amen? Does it come with a better life? Yeah, I think it does. Does it come with a cost? Absolutely. Stony ground here will never make it. Stony ground here doesn't become good ground. They are what they are because there's no root in them. It's all on the outside. Because of the sunlight and the sunshine of persecution, it reveals their true spiritual state. So here's a good question tonight in closing. Concerning the gospel witness that you have in your life, concerning the gospel witness upon stony ground, you may be sitting here asking yourself this question. Why does the plant grow so quickly? Why does it have the appearance of being well-nourished? Why does it seem to be thriving when the seed is sown upon thorny ground? Well, the Bible says, because there's no root in them. See, all the nutrients which should be pushing the roots deep down inside the soil are moving upward, causing a spectacular growth. But it's only on the outside. It's an appearance, a mere illusion. Because when persecution comes, it withers away. So, beloved, you're going to sow seed by the wayside. Fowls of the earth, the devils, are going to come and they're going to take it up. It doesn't mean you should never sow the seed. You're going to sow seed amongst stony ground. And by all practicality, people are going to receive it with gladness. And, man, that's going to make you feel pretty good for a short while. Stony ground here will try to impress you with their branches. They'll try to appease you with their leaves as opposed to the stability of a penitent heart which develops roots deep in the soil of the gospel of God. There is a promise of persecution, even unto the poorly planted with a great presentation. But for those who are soundly saved tonight, with deep roots digging inside the soil, they are able to say with King David, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Father in heaven, thank you for the evening. Thank you for the night together. I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow these words to fall upon hearts tonight to provoke us, Lord, unto being a great witness for you. Lord, I pray there be no one in our midst this evening that will be so moved or distracted or deterred from witnessing the Word of God into souls in their life simply because some will go by the wayside or fall by the wayside, and some will fall upon stony ground. Some will fall upon amongst the thorns, but dear God, we know some will fall on good ground. Bless us, Father, the rest of this evening. Keep us safe, free from harm. Watch over us, I pray. Bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Any questions tonight before we close and enter into our prayer meeting this evening? I trust in tonight that this...